The title of the sermon this morning is The Victories of the Cross. The Victories of the Cross. I want you to consider for a moment some of the most significant events in our nation's history. Can anybody call out one? Some of the most significant events in our nation's history. 9/11, absolutely. The signing of the Declaration of Independence, yep. What else? I know you got some. What else was important? We got 9/11, we got the Declaration of Independence. What about the signing of the Constitution, the ratification of the U.S. Constitution? Or what about whenever, you got one? The Revolutionary War? Yeah, good, Dawson. Revolutionary War, Cameron? Pearl Harbor, yeah, that plunged us into World War II. And what about whenever the South seceded from the North and got us into the Civil War? And we could go on and on. Lots of significant events have happened in our nation's history. The passing of the Civil Rights Act in 1964, the stock market crash in 1929, LBJ's Great Society of 1964, which led to the destruction of the black family. The legalization of abortion in 1973. And, of course, the coronavirus. That has turned out to be pretty significant, and we still don't know how significant it's going to be as we look back. But all of these events had a huge ripple effect, not only on our nation, but on the entire world. Because America is in such a central place right now, has such an important role. But as important as all these events are, none of them comes close to the cross of Jesus Christ. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the most important, most significant event in the history of the world. And this morning we're going to see why, some of the victories of the cross. The cross itself has become the most famous and the most popular symbol in all of history. Just the cross itself. People even wear it as jewelry. It's more popular than the Nike swoosh or the McDonald's golden arches. The cross is the central reason that Jesus came to earth. Not merely to teach or to do miracles or to give us an example, but to die. It says in Mark 10:45, up on the screen, it says, "For even the Son of Man," Jesus is saying this, "for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." That's why he came, to give his life. Now think about what Christianity teaches. That's your religion, okay? Think about what your religion teaches. The death of God. And then it calls it good news. Now, why in the world would the death of God be good news? Well, we, of course, know the end of the story, that Jesus Christ didn't just die. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. But we know that the cross achieved great victories for us and for God. And that's why it's the greatest event in the history of the world. That's why it's the gospel. So we're going to pick up in John chapter 12, verse 12 through 36 this morning. It's a rather lengthy passage, but it'll be good to read this together. John 12, 12 through 36. And I want you to remember where we are in the story of Christ's life. We're in the last week of his life. And our story actually picks up on Palm Sunday. Why is it called Palm Sunday? You'll see in just a moment. Palm Sunday is the Sunday right before what? Easter. It's the Sunday before Easter. And so Christ is going to die on the Friday after this day that we're going to look at right now. So verse 12, it says, "The next day, when the large crowd that had come to the festival," this is the Passover festival, "had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches and went out to meet him." So as Christ is coming into Jerusalem from Bethany, he was staying in Bethany, coming into Jerusalem, the crowd gathered palm branches. They were waving them, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. This is an Old Testament prophecy fulfilled. "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion." Zion is another term for Israel. "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Lydia, made up a song for preschool kids about Palm Sunday. So I'm going to have her come up and sing that song right now. No, but if you would like to hear that, you can see her after church, and she'll teach you that little song. Verse 16 says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. However, when Jesus was glorified, and that's an important word, when he was glorified, that term refers to his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. When he was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Meanwhile, the crowd, which had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify. And so the people that met Jesus as he was entering Jerusalem, they were waving palm branches, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. These were people that had witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus in Bethany. Or they had heard about it, and they had gone themselves to see Lazarus for themselves. And so these people, many of them were out-of-towners. Many of them were from Jerusalem or from the surrounding areas, but they were all in Jerusalem now for the Passover. They heard Jesus was coming. So these are the people that saw what Jesus could do. And so they were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 18 says, this is also why the crowd met him, because they heard he had done this sign. That's the miracle of raising Lazarus. Then the Pharisees said to one another, you see, you've accomplished nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. The world has left us and has gone after Jesus. Now, some Greeks sometimes refers to just Gentiles, anyone who's not a Jew. But it says, now some Greeks or some Gentiles were among those who went up to worship at the festival. There were God-fearing Greeks and Gentiles who were going to Jerusalem for the Passover. So they came to Philip. They had heard about Jesus. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and requested of him, sir, we want to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. So Jesus replied to them. And here it doesn't really say if Jesus is speaking to Andrew and Philip only, or if Jesus is gone now and he's speaking to those Greeks who wanted to meet him. But Jesus replied to them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. There's that word again. It refers to his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm about to die. I'm about to be crucified. And anyone who follows me, anyone who wants to be my disciple must follow me, must be willing to enter into a life of suffering and sacrifice and loss for my sake. And so Jesus is saying, anyone who follows me needs to be willing to go through what I'm going through, because it's going to happen to many of you guys, especially in the first century. Verse 26 again, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour, the hour of my death. But that is why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. The Father says, I have glorified it. I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again. The crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus responded, this voice came not from me, but for you. In other words, for you to hear, for you to witness God speaking to me. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. As for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate what kind of death he was about to die. Then the crowd replied to him, we have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So when Jesus says the Son of, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. It says in verse 33 that he said this to indicate the kind of death he would die. So when he says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself, he's not saying when I'm lifted up in worship. He means when I'm lifted up on the cross to be killed, then I'm going to draw all people to myself. And the people understood what he was saying. And they said, well, we heard that the Messiah was going to live forever. His kingdom was going to live forever. But you're saying you're the Messiah and you're going to die? How does that work? That's their question. Verse 35, Jesus answered, the light, and he is the light, the light will be with you only a little longer. Walk while you have the light so that darkness doesn't overtake you. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become children of the light. When you believe in Christ, you become a child of God. Jesus said this, then went away and hid from them. So in this text, I want to point out five victories of the cross. Five victories of the cross. Five victories that God accomplished with the death of Christ for our sins on the cross. Number one, the Son of Man is glorified. The Son of Man was glorified. The Son of Man, of course, refers to Jesus. That was his favorite title for himself, Son of Man. It comes from the book of Daniel, a prophet. The Messiah was called the Son of Man. And so Jesus, referring to him as the Son of Man, was essentially declaring himself to be the Messiah. Look at verses 23 through 24 again in John 12. Jesus replied to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So he actually refers to his death, to the cross, as his own glorification. Now, how is Christ glorified on the cross? That word glorified means praised or honored or worshiped. Praised, honored, worshiped. Depending on the context, sometimes it can mean all three. So how was Christ praised, honored, glorified because of the cross? Well, first of all, he was glorified in heaven. After his resurrection, he ascended into heaven and sat down, the Bible says, at the right hand of God the Father, which is the place of authority and prominence and priority, preeminence. Look at what Ephesians 1, 20 through 23 says. It's talking about Christ. It says, he exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead, and then what? And then seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet. In other words, put everything under his authority and appointed him as head or authority over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. So when Christ died, rose again, and then 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was exalted. That's his exaltation. It was glorification. And he was seated at the right hand of God, which means the place of power and prominence, given all authority over everyone and everything. The MacArthur Study Bible says, after Jesus accomplished his cross work and was raised from the dead, he was exalted to the place of prominence, honor, majesty, authority, and power. The New King James Version Study Bible says, being at the right hand of God means that Christ is in a position of power and authority. This is why Jesus could tell his disciples right before he ascended and when he gave him the great commission to go into all the world and make disciples, the first thing he said was, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Now, go into all the world and make disciples. It's because he was glorified by the Father in heaven, but he was also glorified on earth as a result of the cross. Think about what happened when Jesus died on the cross. It made Jesus the most famous man on earth. The most famous man in history is Jesus Christ. The most loved man on earth is Jesus Christ. The cross led billions and billions of people all over the world to worship Jesus Christ. Today, Christianity is the world's largest religion with over 2 billion Christians. 2 billion people who say, Christ is Lord. even though they have many different beliefs, you know, but they all say Christ is Lord. They all worship Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, 5 through 6 says, you have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and going all over the world. So already in the first century, the gospel was traveling all over the world, and Jesus Christ was being worshiped, was being trusted in. Okay, so that's the first victory of the cross. Christ was glorified. Number two, the Father was glorified by the cross. The Father was glorified. We'll skip down to verse 27, where Jesus says, now my soul is troubled. He's troubled about the cross that he's going to have to endure in a couple of days. Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But this is why I came to this hour. And he says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So Jesus prayed and predicted that the cross would glorify God the Father. How did the cross bring glory to God the Father? In one word, reconciliation. Reconciliation. If you think about it, before the cross, just about the entire world was alienated from God and was hostile to God. They were God's enemies. But then because of the cross, all of a sudden, and the gospel goes out into all the world, all of a sudden all these people are being reconciled to God the Father. They're becoming children of God, worshipers of God the Father, all because of the cross. Romans 5:10 talks about reconciliation. It says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? So through the cross, millions and millions of sinners all over the world became worshipers of God. Ephesians 1, 5 through 6 says, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved one. So, saving us has brought praise and glory to God the Father. Billions and billions of people are now praising God for sending his Son. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus to save us. And so God the Father is getting the glory, and has been for 2,000 years now. J.I. Packer, the theologian, notes that the gospel solved the deepest of all human problems, the problem of man's relation with his maker. God got the glory for the cross. Number three, a third victory of the cross is the world was judged. The world was judged. Note verse 31. This is what Jesus says. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Now is the judgment of this world. So the cross would be the judgment of the world. Now he wasn't referring to the final judgment. Whenever Jesus comes back one day, we don't know when that's going to happen. When he comes back, there will be a final judgment of the living and the dead. In other words, those who are still alive when he comes and everybody who has died previously. There's going to be the final judgment, the great white throne judgment when Jesus Christ will sit on his throne and judge. He wasn't talking about that because he says, now is the judgment of this world. So what judgment is he referring to? Well, on the cross, God's wrath against sin was poured out on Jesus Christ. On the cross, God's wrath against the world's sin was poured out on Jesus Christ. He died right there on the world, on the cross, showing God's hatred of sin, the sins of the world, showing how serious sin is, that God's own Son had to die. Isaiah 53:6, this is written over 700 years before the time of Christ. And Isaiah 53 is a beautiful prophecy, not only about Jesus, but about the death of Christ for our sins. Notice what he says. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Iniquity is another word for sin. God punished him for the iniquity of us all. So on the cross, Christ made atonement for the sins of the whole world. God created us for a relationship with himself, but we're separated from God because of our sins. And so God sent Jesus to be punished in our place as our substitute so that we could be forgiven and be reconciled to God. That's what the cross is all about. The MacArthur Study Bible says, he who personally never sinned and had no sin nature took the place of sinners. In so doing, Christ satisfied God's just penalty for sin required by the law and opened the way to God for all who repentantly believe. J.I. Packer says, our sins have been punished. The wheel of retribution has turned. Judgment has been inflicted for our ungodliness. But on Jesus, the Lamb of God, standing in our place. And so when Christ died, the world was judged. John Stott says, evangelical Christians believe that in and through Christ crucified, God substituted himself for us and bore our sins, dying in our place the death we deserve to die, in order that we might be restored to his favor and adopted in his family. So, since Christ died for the sins of the world was judged right there on the cross, does that mean that everybody gets saved now? Everybody goes to heaven now? Well, no. Notice John 3:16, the most famous verse. It says, for God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So yes, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. The whole world's sins were punished on Christ on the cross. But for us to appropriate God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, we've got to put our faith in Jesus Christ. It reminds me of the very first Passover celebration. This is happening, this story in Jesus' life. The last week of his life is the week of Passover, one of the largest Jewish festivals of the year. And the very first Passover occurred in the land of Egypt. Israel, if you remember, had been slaves. The Jews had been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. And they cried out to God for relief. And so God raised up Moses. And God sent Moses to deliver them. So Moses went to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he said, Pharaoh, God said, let my people go so that they can worship him. And Pharaoh said no. And so what did God do? God sent, first, he sent 9 horrible plagues on the land of Egypt. He turned water into blood. He infested the land with frogs and gnats and flies. He killed the livestock with disease. He inflicted the people and animals with boils. He sent terrible hail, a hailstorm that killed people and animals and destroyed the crops. And those crops that were left, he sent locusts that ate them and destroyed them. He inflicted the land with a terrifying darkness so that you couldn't see the person next to you. But after all this, Pharaoh still hardened his heart. He still refused to let God's people go. And so that's when God, he said, okay, he told Moses, I'm going to send one last plague. And this one's going to convince him to let you go. And that plague is called the plague of the firstborn, or the Passover. And so what God did was he sent the angel of death to every home in Egypt to kill the firstborn son and the firstborn from the livestock, firstborn from their animals, throughout the entire land of Egypt. But before that night, when the angel of death went out to every home, God told the Jews a way to escape his wrath. He said, what you have to do is every family, every home has to sacrifice a lamb, an unblemished lamb, and then smear the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, which is the top frame of the door. So smear the lamb's blood all over the door frame. And then at night, when the angel of death comes through, If he sees the blood of the lamb on your home, he will pass over your house and spare you. And so that night, every firstborn son in Egypt was killed. But nobody was killed among the Jews, among the Israelites, because they followed the instructions. You see, God offered salvation to the Jews that night, the night of the first Passover. But for them to be spared God's wrath, they had a condition. They had to take the blood of the lamb and apply it to the door. It's the same with all of us. God offers salvation through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who died in our place for our sins, to the whole world. But we must appropriate that by putting our faith in the blood of the Lamb, by smearing our hearts with the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And so, through Christ on the cross, the world was judged. Here's number four, the fourth victory of the cross. The ruler of this world was cast out. The ruler of this world was cast out. Again, in verse 31, Jesus says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Now, in what way was Satan, that's the ruler of the world, the ruler of this world, he's referring to the devil, how was Satan cast out at the crucifixion of Christ? Well, Scripture teaches two interesting truths about Satan. The first of them is that the devil is still active and dangerous to believers today. We know that from 1 Peter 5:8. I'm sorry I don't have this verse on the screen, but you know this verse. You've heard it. 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour." Peter wrote this after the cross. And so after the cross, the devil is still present, still active, still very dangerous to the church, to Christians. So we know that's the case. We know that still today, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against spiritual powers and authorities. So we know the devil is still active, still dangerous. We still have to watch out for him. We still have to put on the armor of God in Ephesians 6. But it says also that the cross disarmed the devil in some way. Somehow the cross disarmed the devil, pacified him in some way. 1 John 3:8 says, "The Son of God was revealed for this purpose." In other words, the Son of God came to earth for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. It says in Colossians 2:15, it's talking about what he did on the cross. It says, "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him," in Christ. John 12:31, the verse that we're studying this morning, says that because of the cross, Satan was cast out. We see the same language used in Revelation 12:9. The devil was cast out. What was he cast out of? How was he disarmed? Well, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, this is the only chapter in the Bible that speaks of the millennium, this 1,000-year period. There are different interpretations of the millennium. Some people are premillennial, some people are amillennial, some people are postmillennial. It talks about this 1,000-year period. But it says in Revelation 21 through 3 that after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the devil was bound, tied up, so that he could no longer deceive the nations. So here's how the devil was cast out at the cross. Before the cross of Jesus Christ, before Jesus came, except for the nation of Israel, the entire world was under the complete bondage of Satan. I mean, he really was the ruler of this world. The rest of the world didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. They didn't have the Mosaic Law. They didn't have the prophets. They didn't have God's revelation all over the world. All they had was natural revelation, you know, nature and the sky and space, the sun and moon and the stars. But But other than that, they didn't have God's special revelation. And so they were all under the complete bondage of the devil. But then all of a sudden, when Jesus dies on the cross, now the gospel is going to spring forth from Jerusalem and go out into all the world. And people all over the world who are under the devil's bondage are now going to become Christians. And so the devil is going to be cast out of his position as ruler of the world. Because now the gospel, the kingdom of God, is expanding and is growing all over the world. Listen to the mission that Christ gave to Paul, the Apostle Paul. His mission was to be the preacher to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to non-Jews all over the Roman Empire, and that he did. But listen to the way that he describes the mission given to him by Christ. I am sending you to them, to these Gentiles, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So because of the cross, Satan was cast out of his position as deceiver of the nations. Now he still deceives, but not where the gospel is being preached. And where, when the gospel is being preached, God is opening people's eyes and hearts and drawing them to Christ. And if they will believe, then they'll be set free from the bondage of the devil. And that's been happening all over the world for the past 2,000 years. And then number five, one more victory of the cross. Through the cross, Christ drew all people to himself. Christ drew all people to himself. We'll look at verses 32 and 33 again. As for me, he says, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate what kind of death he was about to die. That's what he meant by being lifted up. So after Christ's death, again, his death and resurrection, what he did, whenever Christ first came to earth, his mission was to the Jews. His mission was to the Israelites. But once he died and rose again, he sent his disciples into all the world to make disciples of all nations, every tribe and tongue. Here's the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Christ gave this commission, this command to his disciples right before he ascended into heaven after his resurrection. He said, Jesus came near and said to them all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And so because of the cross, Christ is drawing all people to himself now. So the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, they thought that by killing Jesus, that they were going to put an end to Jesus. They were going to put an end to the Jesus movement, this Christian movement, the way, as it was known. But in fact, the opposite happened. When Jesus was killed, when they killed Jesus, it fulfilled God's plan. It was something that had to happen. And because of the cross of Christ, now the gospel is going out to all the world. And now not only are Jews turning to Christ, but the whole world is turning to Jesus Christ. And so that invitation is given to everyone to believe in Jesus. We see even at the end of this passage in verse 36, Jesus even tells the people who are doubting him. He says, while you have the light, while I'm still here, believe in the light so that you may become children of the light. You know, Calvinists say that God only draws the elect. He only draws the elect, and then everybody else, he doesn't even draw them to Christ because he has damned them to hell for all eternity. But here in this verse, Christ says, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself, all people to myself. So Christ, the Bible says, loves everyone, wants everyone to be saved. God wants none to perish, but all to come to repentance. God wants everybody to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But we just have to believe. We have to believe in the light. And so the cross was not a tragic accident, was it? Jesus Christ came to earth to die. That's why he came. It's not like something unexpected happened to him. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew he was going to be crucified. He even knew who his betrayer was going to be, Judas Iscariot. His life was not taken from him. The Bible says that Jesus gave his life willingly for you and for me. It says in Galatians 2:20, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the cross is not a tragic accident. It's our victory. It's the victory of God over sin and Satan and death. We simply have to believe. Believe in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him and God will save you. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you for the cross. And Lord, we pray that we would live worthy of the gospel. That first and foremost, we'd put our faith in Jesus Christ and in nothing else for salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, and realize that we can add nothing to our salvation. The cross is all we need. But then also, Lord, to live a life of evangelism, of witness, of service, of holiness, in honor of what you've done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.